Thank you, choir and praise team and everyone. I have a couple funny stories to tell you. One is we've been doing the survey and there was a specific section just for the pastor to answer questions about the church and things like that. And I don't know if it's for their purposes or our purposes, but one of the questions was, does your church have a song leader? Does your church have a song leader and a praise team? Or does your church have a song leader, a praise team, and a choir? You know, and all the different variations there. And I had to go all the way to the bottom, and it's like, yes, we have all the above. And I felt pretty proud about that. We've got a whole everything going on up here. Choir, praise team, song leader, musicians, everything. So I think that's great. Second thing is an apology. I probably should have saved my voice, but victory in Jesus, and this is amazing grace, I have to sing. So, sorry. Somewhere between now and the last amen, it's going to be gone. Children's Chapel can head to the back. And that leads to the second thing. Another one of the questions it was asking was like, how many adults do you have participating in your worship service? And I thought of Jack. I thought of Matea. We don't have adults. We have kids participating in worship service. It's not a fair question because we... You know, it's a Sunday morning. I don't know if you realize this, but we're a little unique. And I'm really thankful for this. Amen. You know, Miss Holly has this mentality that we should disciple ourselves into obsolescence. We should disciple people into taking our place so that if we're not here, it continues on. And I don't know if you've noticed that. That's been taking place up here.
Yeah.
And I have the funny suspicion that if everyone 40 years old and older was to disappear, it might not look the same, but church would continue on. And that's the way it should be. Praise God is right. Because we've got young people who they can teach God's word. We've got young people who can lead in music. We've got young people who can pray out loud. We've got young people who are participating. And so, praise God is the only way to say that. We've been greatly blessed. And so, as I went through that question, there were some questions on there I didn't like. It had been way too long since we'd had a baptism. It had been way too long since someone made profession of faith. But there were other sections that was worth celebrating. I was like, we've got young people participating. We've got young people who are leaders. You know, one who gets missed every Sunday probably, unless he does something that you happen to notice that messes up. But Jay is running the sound booth and the projector this morning. The computer died and he resurrected it. And we've got going to have words on the wall here in a minute. And I'm thankful for that. You know, he's been doing that and he's not even out of high school yet. You know, and everyone up here in this section, you know, they're not out of high school yet, except Miss Holly. She's a graduate. You know, and then our choir up there and singing. And, you know, you celebrate the things that we have, and then we look at the things we don't have, and we work on it. So that's kind of the update on that church revitalization process, and the prayers are going into that. Now, this morning, since we were looking at churches and being revitalized, we went back to the Master, Jesus. And the Master sermon he gave from the Sermon on the Mount. And so Matthew chapter 6, if you want to start turning your Bibles, you can go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. But this morning, dealing with something that's kind of complicated. And it's, you know, complicated is kind of one of those phrases that, you know, you ask people about such and such, well, it's complicated. Well, how is it going with this? It's complicated. You know, what's this? What's your relationship with this person? It's a complicated relationship. You know, and that's kind of the way this is. What we're talking about this morning, it's one of those things that we need. We need it. We organize our whole week. We organize our life around getting it. Yet at the same time, we know that it's not supposed to be the center of our life. You know, if we have some of it, we do a sigh of relief. If we don't have some of it, then we wonder, how on earth am I going to get some more of it? We feel like we never have enough. And if someone offered us some more, we wouldn't turn it down, most likely. Although we know that every time we get some of this, there are strings attached. It's going to cost us something, even though We need it. We know better than to trust the stuff, and especially since because it leaves us faster than it took us to get it. It has the power to cover a multitude of our flaws, and at the same time, it is very powerful at revealing our flaws.
Amen.
And that thing is money. This morning, the preacher's talking about money. How dare he? That's where we are, though. And that's because money has this ability to get to our heart. And that's where God is looking, is at the heart. He knows what we crave. He knows what we're depending on. And He knows who we believe will be our provider. He knows that about us. And money gets to all of those things. Because we tend to think, as human beings, we tend to depend on the gift more than we do the giver. And so this morning, we're going to look at Jesus. This isn't the only place He talks about money. Oddly enough, He talked about money more than He did heaven. He talked about money more than He did hell. In fact, He talked about hell more than He talked about heaven. But He talked about money and stewardship more than both combined. Because He was talking to us. And we are going to see this morning just one point in which Jesus talks about money. So Matthew chapter 6, it's a longer reading. If you're not able to stand for that duration, I understand. But verses 19 through 34, and if you would, stand with me out of respect for God's Word. As we read, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Or why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's pause for prayer. Father, we're thankful to come into Your presence. We're thankful to call You Father, because there's so many privileges in being called into Your family, born again, born from above by Your Holy Spirit, through faith in Your Word and Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for adopting us in to change our nature, a process that You're still at work doing today. And so, Lord, we pray for those that have not experienced the gift of salvation, of being born again. Lord, whether it's seed sown in the nursery, children's chapel, or in here, but that You would draw them to Yourself, Lord, for new birth, to be born again. I ask You, Father, to work through me, God, my words and my thoughts, to accurately teach Your Word. Lord, just thankful for the ministry of our church and the different opportunities we have to serve and glorify You, Lord, even as we worship now through paying a heed to Your Word. We ask these many things for your kingdom and for your Son's name we say, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So as you notice, it's kind of a lengthy reading, but it's part of that is because he's talking to all of us. Some of it he's talking to those who have. Some of it he's talking to the have-nots. He's talking to some who there is riches. They have something in their bank account. And there's others who obviously don't. And he's kind of talking to all of us because all of us, like we said at the beginning of this, we all feel like we don't have enough. And in reality is we all have more than we realize. And so we all kind of fit in this, truth be told. And so he starts out, and I think the biggest thing to remember is that the content of our bank account doesn't determine our worth in God's eyes. It really doesn't. It's a tool. It's a tool for us. It's a tool for him to show what is our priorities, but the real value is in you as God created you. As God, you know, value is set in worldly things by who made it, who owned it, and what it's made of. I'm going to need that in a little bit. I'm not ready for it yet, but thank you, Mr. Gene. Who need it, or who made it, who owned it, and what it's made of. And going backwards, what are you made of? You are made in the image of God. Who made you? Himself, with His own hands, wove you together in your mother's womb. There is no accident. There is no, like how it's been said, there are no accidental children. There may be some accidental parents, but there's no accidental children. They're all planned and ordained by God. And we are told that when we've been, so that already has set great value in you, even before you were born again. When you were born again, now you were bought at a price. A value has been applied to you already. A very great value has already been applied to you, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ, the unique, the one only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, paid for you. An infinite value. And in that, it shows that He still owns you. You are owned by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so you are of great value. And so we start out there because I think that's the most important thing is you remember these things. That isn't may not be what you hear on social media. It may not be what you hear on TV. But you are the most important thing for God. Out of all the things that are associated with you, your soul. It's eternal. So it is of an infinite value. And this other stuff, this you can now understand, it's just stuff. Whether it's just imaginary numbers, it seems, on the bank statement or on your computer screen when you log into your bank, or it's and maybe it is imaginary numbers on there because they're not really there. They're all negative. But it's, or the collection of things that you have under your roof or whether you own that roof or not, or the bank owns it and just lets you live there. But it is, it's just stuff. Here today, gone tomorrow. You know, even in Prairie Grove, we've got some houses that are over 100 years old. But that's nothing compared to eternity. And so when Jesus goes into meddling with this stuff here, and I say meddling because he's the master teacher. He knows what he's doing. But it feels like meddling to us, especially when the preacher's up here telling you about it, because he doesn't know what he's talking about in some ways because he's still learning how to be a good steward of the things that God has given him. But they're stuff. They're small things. But as God looks at the heart, he sees that, well, we tend to focus on the things that we can see and touch and handle. They make us feel good. They make us They make us want more of them. And so when you get a glimpse of what my heart desires, then you get a glimpse of where my heart is. Does that make sense? Jesus said it better. He said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Because my heart is going to treasure something. What is it treasuring? And so he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. In fact, if you were to look at it in the Greek, it's don't treasure up treasures. That whole treasuring, these are my precious, you know, oh, so precious. And then it's gone. And the reality is, oddly enough, that little critter is a good illustration of this. Because, and of course, part of that may be because it was intended to be a good illustration. The guy that wrote that was a Christian and knew the dangers of wealth. But the reality is you see where that treasuring up things here on earth warps us, bends us. Whereas those that treasure the things of God sets our gaze higher, laying up treasures in heaven, things that are eternal. Whereas, where am I laying up my treasures then? Well, that's where our eye goes. If my eye is set on the things of God, on the light, then it will bring that light into all the other parts of my life. Whereas if my gaze is set down on things, they don't put out that light. They conceal that light. And so it just brings in more darkness. And those of you that got the reference, you understand what I'm saying. Those of you who didn't get the reference, I'm sorry, I'll do better. But you see where we can only serve two masters. Or you can only serve one master. You will try to serve two, but you can't. You're going to pursue one, and you're going to depend on it to provide, or you're going to look to the one who does provide. And whether you've been giving him credit or not, God is the provider. He's the great giver. He gives his rain to the just and unjust alike. He lets the sun shine on the good and on the bad. Do you notice? God's just giving. Every breath. Whether your breath is being taken on a Sunday morning between 11 and 12 to sing his praises and to hear his word, or whether you're snoring in bed at home, or whether that same time period you're out on the lake, or whatever you're doing at that time. He's giving those things. And so I'm thankful that you all chose to use this block of time for God. That's taking stewardship of our time and investing it into things that are eternal. My mental resources, my thinking. Am I going to put it in something that's eternal, like God's Word? Listening and investing in that and thinking through these things? Or is my mind going to be wandering around on lunch and the basketball game and whatever else? You know? But for a moment to turn our attention to the things that are eternal. So you see, stewardship now suddenly went from just money to all these different things. My mind, my time, my energies. You know, that's why it's challenging to stand up here and preach this, is it's a really big subject. And the reality is that we're rich with a lot of things. We have a lot. We have a lot. Let me give you a couple illustrations of how much we have. Chances are when you got up this morning, you were in a climate-controlled house. It probably was not the same temperature as it was outside. Now, today's a pretty nice day. It wouldn't have been too bad. A few days ago, you probably wouldn't have been wanting to be outside. But that has put you at an advantage over a large percentage of the human population. Climate-controlled house. Warm and dry. When you got up, you went over, and at some point, you probably brushed your teeth, washed your hands, maybe took a shower, all those fun things. You had running water in your house. Those of you that have ever been on a mission trip, you know that is an amazing luxury. Again, significant portion of the human population does not have running water. You're rich. Man, you're rich. After you finished that, you went to a closet. You probably had clothes in that closet. Some of you may have more clothes than will fit in your closet. That's a luxury. There are people who have two changes of clothes. The one they're wearing and the one they wear on Sunday, maybe. And there's some that would be a luxury. We're rich. We're blessed intensely. At some point, went, jumped in this metal contraption that hurls us down the road at deadly speeds. And that's a luxury. Didn't walk there. Most of the world's population doesn't own one of those doodads. And it's crazy. I've got two. I can only drive one at a time. But I've got two. One for junk and one for the nice days, like Sunday. It's my Sunday car. You know? But it's a luxury to have one. Man, we're blessed. We're so blessed. Not to mention all the other stuff that your imagination can fill in now that we have. And as we accumulate this stuff, where do I find my comfort? Where do I find my peace? Reality is, you can try to use the stuff to give peace. You can try to use the numbers on the bank account to give you peace, but it won't. Because the human nature is always to want more. And if you want proof, the only two people to have not had been born with a sin nature besides Jesus had everything at their fingertips. Paradise, if you will, but they wanted more. It's that easy to always want more. You won't find peace outside of the infinite, eternal God. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, because He's the one who came to give us peace that passes understanding. So when He says, don't lay up your treasures on this earth, He's helping us not spend our lives like Solomon in trying to accumulate and accumulate and accumulate and realize at the end it's all meaningless. Vanity all under the sun. Because its life is over the sun. It is in God. In eternity. And so then, having convinced you that we're rich and not to realize that no matter how much we hoard of these things, God has actually given us those things in order to spend them for His glory, to use them for Him. I know some people, you may know them too, but they're very generous because it's like, I need to borrow it. And they're like, yeah, you can borrow it. It's not mine anyways. It's God's. I just loan stuff out. It's embarrassing to me. Okay, you can use it. Just I pray I get it back in one piece. And that's, you know, that's having that perspective. It's God's stuff. Using it for God's glory. To help someone. To help someone who's in need. Or to just help a brother or sister in Christ. Because we're rich. We're rich not in stuff that's mine, but stuff that belongs to God. And so it can be used for God. You know, we're going to have a lot of opportunities to donate things. And in the next few weeks. Today is World Mission Sunday. Lord willing, the video is going to work at the end of the service, and you'll get to hear from one of our missionaries that we get to support. And so just a way of saying thank you for supporting them and to give towards that. You know, we're going to have a big Easter event. And so in your bulletin, it talks about donating eggs and candy and things like that. And we'll get a mess of that together. Trust me, mess is the operative word there. But, you know, opportunities there. An opportunity to give to others in the food pantry. And you saw a mess of stuff in the foyer there. It's actually very nicely stacked, but you know, stuff in there to give to others. Those are opportunities for us to do those things. And that's good. You know, our time. Maybe opportunities to serve and to do. Those will be things for us to utilize our times and our abilities. There may be things that you're not very good at. And I didn't even know I wasn't good at those things until I tried doing them. And it's like, wow, I'm not as good with 8-year-olds as I thought I was. And so maybe you're better at 8-year-olds than I am. But it's an opportunity to serve and to do. And thankful for those things because we're blessed. We've been given these things. But I'm only teaching half the lesson if I only go that far. Because the reality is again, we never feel like we have enough and we're always a little insecure. And if I give things away, then it's like, oh, I don't have that anymore and I'm kind of worried about it. That's where the rest of the little sermon comes in. Because Jesus says, why are you worried? Why are you worried about your life? Eat, drink. Well, those are the necessities. Where are you going to live? Your body? What you're going to put on? The clothing? It's not your life consists of more than those things. Yeah, but they're still kind of necessary. And so God, through Jesus, is going to tell us how He provides. And provides in three important ways that we need to keep in mind as we get vulnerable and whether we're letting go of some stuff or maybe we just don't have the stuff. Because that happens too. That happens right here in the midst of us sometimes. We just don't have the stuff to make needs be met. And Jesus says, it's all right. Those things happen too. One is you have a master. And there's an important rule. Masters provide for their servants. And so pick who your master is going to be, Jesus says. Because if it's money, we've already talked about money's a very unfaithful master. Leave you behind, kick you in the ditch, and let you go without. Because it's just so unfaithful. It runs away. It's disloyal. It's almost like my dog. Very sweet dog she is, but not loyal at all. She loves you more than she loves me. And she loves you for only as long as until she realizes there's someone else. And then she loves that person more than she loves you. Sorry, Mary. You're her favorite up until she realizes there's someone else. Money's like that. Just always going somewhere else. Or you can pick God to be your master, and God is ever faithful and loyal. And God will take care of His servants. That's what masters do. Because we think about employers, and employers, they will fire you. Employers, you will be laid off. Employers, they don't care. Here's what you worked for, you earned it. Don't bother me about the rest of it. But masters are different. It's not cool being a slave, but there's one perk of being a slave, and that is that a master is supposed to take care of his slaves because he's invested in them. And in the Bible terminology, that's a benefit. You get taken care of. Because our master is a good master. And we're going to expand on that idea here in a minute. But he's good. And it's an insult to him for someone to suggest that he doesn't take care of his people. So he's the one who can say, you can go out without any money in your pocket, without anything to take care of you, and He will take care of you. Remember, Jesus sent him out two by two to go into the cities and villages, and He said, don't worry about it. Don't take any money. Don't take extra clothes. Just go and serve. And you'll be amazed at how God will take care of you. And he did. They came back. And I was like, wow, that's amazing. Not only did he take care of us, but God did even work through us. Yeah, even through them. But that's not the only way God provides. God is our creator. And Jesus goes through and he says, have you ever noticed birds? I do not know what the birds... Robins are out running around and doing stuff right now. They eat bugs and worms and things like that. And on those cold mornings, what on earth are they eating? The bugs are not out. But they're eating. I haven't seen a dead robin except for the ones that got in front of the car. They are just out doing their thing. How does God provide for them? He does. And Jesus says, if he's taking care of the birds, are you more valuable to God than a bird? And the answer is yes. Despite what Peter may tell you, you are more important than a bird because you're made in his image. Look at the flowers. I found my first flower in the yard this week. It's so pretty. It's really pretty. And I'll never look as pretty as that little flower did, which is here today, gone next week, and there'll just be more and more of them. But God, he takes care of those. Will he not take care of us? Are you not of more value than something that's just here today and so much compost later on? Yeah. Jesus says, he'll take care of it. He says, Solomon didn't ever look as pretty as that. And yet he's going to take care of you. He says, I don't want you worrying in that regard. Because he says, your Father knows that you need all these things. Because that's the third way he provides. One is the master. We don't like masters because we don't like being slaves. We are, but we don't like it. Creator. He made you. He takes care of everything else. Will he not take care of you? But lastly, he says, he's your Father. Amen. And I don't know what kind of father you had, but my father was a provider. And my heavenly Father is a provider. I didn't have to wonder where my next meal was coming from. And God is the provider. And sometimes he makes us wonder, maybe, but he always provides. He always provides. Provides you with the ability to get a job. He provides you with the ability to have someone else who gets the job and pays for you. Someone who, he's the provider who has given you the energy and the mind and these abilities. He's the provider who, sometimes in miraculous ways, has given. But he's the provider. And he provides for his children. So he says, if I tell you to do something, and it seems like it's even kind of contrary to the basic principles of providing for yourself. And mind you, this is not an excuse not to work. Jesus himself said we were to work. And his illustration of the birds gives us that reminder. A robin doesn't just sit there on its nest and wait for it to come. Robin goes and works. We work. Don't work, don't eat. That's what Paul said. Paul's pithy like that, isn't he? But the reality is that in the end, it's God who provides. And he provides a way. And he wants us to learn that. That is, he takes care of his children. Especially when we make a priority of taking care of his business. And that's why verse 33 just kind of keeps ringing out. If you were to sum up all of chapter 6, it would be in this verse. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first. Because that's where he was going all this time when he was talking about laying up treasures, is what are you seeking? What are you looking after? In fact, even before that, when he was talking to the Pharisees and said, this idea you have of wanting to look righteous, and why are you seeking the approval of others and seeking the approval of these people around you? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Why are you trying to do all these, check all these boxes and do all these things thinking that you can get your own righteousness with your own works? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Because my sins just kind of keep getting in the way. I don't have any righteousness. I need His righteousness in Jesus Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let's make sure that as my heart's going all over the place, wanting so many different things. But dial it back, heart. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things. All those things? Well, specifically, the needs shall be added unto you. The needs will be met. What about my wants? Remember, I'm dialing back my wants to, I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. His righteousness imputed to me. His righteousness to be practiced through my life. And He'll take care of the needs. You ever feel like the preacher is preaching at you? It's because maybe you're a little closer to the preacher than you thought, because the preacher's preaching to him right now. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so this morning, there's an invitation call here. What are you seeking? What is your priority? The priority. The Holy Spirit's probably been poking at some things this morning. Now, there's some things that need tweaked on the list of priorities. What's on top? I don't know what that is for you, but I want you in this time of invitation, first and foremost, to say, God, I know what You've been talking to me about, and this needs changed because You say it needs changed. Whether it's been seeking the approval of men or approval of my friends, or it's been seeking just a little more stuff here or a little more in this pile here. But instead, God, I really need to make a priority of You. That pleasure not to be the priority, that prideful thing not to be the priority, but I need to make it more about You, God. And so whether that involves coming to the altars or taking care of business where you're standing, will you stand and will you respond as the Holy Spirit is leading this morning?